This morning, we are continuing our study about church officers, in particular about the church in general, but this particular paragraph is about church officers. We're going to be looking at the Baptist Confession of Faith from 1689. At one time, it was the confession of faith for most Baptist churches in America. It is not quite so popular nowadays. But at one time, it was the standard. In fact, when the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville got started, well, actually, it wasn't Louisville at the time, it was Nashville, they took an abstract of this confession for their statement of faith as well. So we're on chapter 26, which deals with the church. And in particular, the paragraph we're going to look at is the what the Baptists believe regarding church officers. Okay? Now, every once in a while, I like to take a very informal survey. In fact, I kind of got the idea from Pastor BJ. That is, I'll go into my search engine, and I'll type something in, and then I click on images. And of course, you get hundreds of pictures that are supposed to do with what you have typed in. And so, when I was preparing the lesson, I went to my search engine and I typed in pastors and deacons. And I just wanted to see some of the images that I would get back. Obviously, I have culled through them or filtered through them and picked some of the more ones that represent the wider spectrum of Christianity as a whole. But I wanted you to see what the concepts or the variety of concept of pastor and deacon is in America. Okay? So here are four that I picked out. The top left is an Episcopalian service. I actually said America. I'm assuming American since it goes by the name Episcopalian. On the top right is a community church, and from what I can tell, I think I can zoom this in without being too abrupt. I think the ordination is of the man, but it could be the man and his wife. I'm not positive. Lower left is an Amish minister speaking with an Amish deacon. Okay. Lower right is a United Methodist Church ordained minister. And I thought, well, that represents a pretty wide spectrum, doesn't it? If you are in a particular community and you say the word pastor, you get a whole lot of different ideas depending on the community. Okay? Depending on what your background is or to whom you're speaking. So the word itself conveys a lot of different ideas. If you're raised in a Baptist background and you say pastor, you have a particular idea of what that means. But if you're raised in, say, a Roman Catholic background and you say pastor, you're thinking of a priest who's assigned to a parish church. Okay? Not all priests are pastors within the Roman church. Okay? And again, if you're from a community church, charismatic church, Presbyterian church, whatever environment you've been raised in and you hear the word, you have connotations. So there's a variety of ideas about pastors. There's a variety of ideas about what a pastor is. How does a pastor relate to the concept of a bishop? Are they the same thing? Are they different? What does a church even have to have pastors or deacons? I know a number of churches where the deacons would rather not have pastors, and where the pastors would rather not have deacons. Is it required? Can the church be just sort of a egalitarian community? Well, let's take a look at some ideas from Scripture. And this morning, we're just simply going to look at the offices of pastor or elder and deacon. Let's review what we've talked about so far, though, from the Baptist confession. So this is the Baptist perspective that was recorded in our confession of faith. One, there is such a thing as a universal church, and it consists of all the elect, all of the saved, if you will, all Christians, all believers, from the dawn of time until the end of time. So the Baptists were not saying that only Baptists are going to go to heaven. They freely and fully admitted that there were Presbyterians and non-Baptists and people before Christ came who were believers and people afterwards and believers from all over the world, all around time, all of them constitute this universal church. Paragraph 2 we looked at, those who profess faith and obedience are to be counted as saints. In other words, saint is not a particular echelon. It's not a higher elitist status. Everybody who is a believer is a saint, and churches are made up of believers. Simple enough. Paragraph 3, there is no such thing as a perfect church. But Christ will always have a kingdom. Christ has decided that his church is going to be constituted of sinners. Newsflash. And that automatically means that churches are imperfect. But the imperfection is never going to conquer to the point that the church disappears. All right, fourth, only Christ is really head of the church. I say really, only Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the only one who has authority to tell us how a church should be structured. We don't get to invent this on our own, nor does someone else have the authority to decide it on our behalf. If we want to know how a church is to be structured, we should go to the Scriptures and find out what Christ has told us in the Bible. Because He alone is the head of the church. As head of the church, Christ uses His authority to not only save people, but to command them to walk together in local churches. We are to be members one of another. We're to be part of each other. There's supposed to be a society or a local community called this thing called a church. And Christ says, when I save you, I do so for, among other purposes, that you might walk together, love each other, support each other, pray for each other, etc. So that, number six, church membership is commanded. But joining a particular church is voluntary. You, if you're a Christian, you're going to be a member of a church. You're going to be a member of one of Christ's churches. Which church you're a member of is voluntary. Okay? And that means there's a voluntary, willingly joining together to worship God. Last time we met and talked, this is what we spoke of, and I broke this out into 2 points. Each local church is granted by Christ the authority necessary to carry out the worship or discipline that He commands. So when the church takes a position that says, this is wrong, and does so on the basis of the Scriptures, when the retort of the world comes back, well, who gave you the authority to say that was wrong? Well, if we can answer, this is what the Bible says, then what we are saying is, Christ gave us the authority to proclaim this is wrong. Now, if I'm just making it up, I have no authority other than Steve Garrick, which is no authority at all. But if the church carefully looks into the Word of God and says, the Word of God says, this is right. This is wrong. Then who gave you the authority to say that? Well, Christ did, because it's in his word. Now that puts a certain burden on the church. Because the second part here is this, that Christ gives to the church commands and rules for the proper use of this authority. There are things that we can say, but there are things that we cannot say and should not say. Now, I can't give you an exhaustive list within one space of 1 hour or 1 year, but the authority to speak according to Christ's word is granted to the church, but no more than and no less than the word. Okay? That's all review. Any questions or comments about that? Okay. Now, we're talking about the church having authority, right? So let's kind of take a survey. How do different groups put that idea into practice? Different Christian religious groups, this idea of authority, how do they actually put it into practice? This is not right or wrong. This is, what have you encountered? Okay. What are some different ideas that you have encountered? Joby. Okay, so can I interpret that if we're just here to love one another, then the church has no authority to speak or has no authority at all?
I guess through the love of Christ, somehow, I don't know that this is just the wonky part of how they come into authority. There's a lot of churches who say, I'm just here to love you, everyone's welcome. You know, I'm not going to preach that you're sinning, you make a mistake, but I'm going to love on you. And if I love on you, eventually you're going to change.
Okay. Love is a powerful force, we know that, but in and of itself, everybody says something is wrong. Even if what I say is, you say something is wrong, and I say, oh, it's wrong for you to say something is wrong, you can't escape the concept. So as soon as you do that, you have spoken with authority. So let's take the church whose mantra is, we're just here to love one another. Okay, why? Well, because hate is wrong. Okay, you've just said something is wrong. Now here's the question. By what authority do you say that's wrong? Okay, so, Jordan. Okay, so authority is not formally encoded, but it's practiced on the basis of influence, regardless of where that influence comes from. How else might churches practice authority? Jessica and then Cheryl. Well, for the moment, we're just taking a survey. So within the Roman church, you have a hierarchical structure. Pope, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, local priests. Now, there are dicasteries. There are different groups, different organizations within all of that. It's not quite that cut and dried. But it's a hierarchical structure. Okay. There are hierarchical structures also within the Anglican Church, the Church of England, Episcopalian in America. Different setup, but also hierarchical. There are hierarchical structures in other denominations as well. So, for example, in the Presbyterian Church, there's a General Assembly, and the decision of the General Assembly becomes binding upon the presbyteries and eventually down to the local congregations. That's also hierarchical. It's just not a single person at the top. It's a general assembly of the pastors of the churches. Okay. Cheryl. Okay. So sometimes, again, without formalizing it, authority lies within the realm of tradition, what's always been done.
I've been to a church that only had one elder.
Okay. Some churches, and you will find this in all kinds of traditions, Baptist included, insist on having only one minister. One pastor. Okay? They don't have a plurality of elders. There are some that have a senior pastor and then a board of elders and a board of deacons. There are different structures, different ways of set up.
There are some churches, I think in particular the charismatic churches, that Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, they may not have a structure of deacons per se, but there are those who are considered to be more spiritual than others, and they will exercise authority and tell people, hey, you shouldn't be dressing that way, or you shouldn't be doing those things. And so
right.
They exercise authority like that.
You have not exactly a similar situation, but at least a similar exercise or structure within some of the Brethren, Quaker, Mennonite, Amish traditions. The ordnung, which is the order of behavior and order of belief that governs a particular community, is determined by the bishop of that community. Within the Amish community, I lived in northeastern Indiana for a while, and so through interaction, within the Amish community, at least in northeastern Indiana, none of the ministers, bishops, or deacons are paid in any way, shape, or form. It's strictly you do this in your own free time. But the bishop has control over decisions regarding what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, down to, can you have an electrical device? Do you have a buggy? What color can the buggy be? And we laugh and smile at that, but the structure is still determined, and the bishop is chosen on the basis of his spirituality. There's another process involved with the casting of lots, but in essence, the bishop candidates are chosen on the basis of the group's perception of a person's spirituality, and that's what qualifies the person for that role. I'll give you a historical lesson, and then I'm going to need to move on for time's sake. Back in the 1800s, there was a gentleman in England by the name of Edward Irving, and Edward Irving started a particular movement on his own, a particular church, based on the concept that God had revived in his day the role of apostles and prophets. And so he began to teach this to the church, and then he announced himself as having the gift of being a prophet. Okay? It's a mistake. Why? He should have gone for apostle. I mean, we're being facetious, I suppose, but that's exactly what happened. Two men of the church later decided that God had granted to them the gift of apostleship. And so when they built their building, the pulpit platform was set up like this, except that in the back, three or four steps higher, was a place with two chairs, and those two chairs were the two men who were now the apostles, and they had final authority over everything that happened in the church because they're apostles. different groups practice church authority different ways. The question is this purely throw it up in the air and see what comes down? Is this whimsical? Is this, what do you want? Well, do it any way you like. Or does the Bible actually give us some idea or some concept about church authority? And of course, by the mere asking of the question, you can tell that I fall in the latter category. The Scripture is not absent regarding its teaching about church authority and officers of the church that exercise that authority. So the Baptists included this statement in their confession. You would find similar ideas within Congregationalists, within Presbyterianism, anything or any group that operates on a local church basis instead of a hierarchical basis. However, I want to give you some advanced caution. In my opinion, this is the most awkwardly worded paragraph in the history of the English language. It is really, really awkward. And I want to demonstrate why. Just some little grammatical working here. The paragraph makes two points. There's basically two subject predicate parts, if you will. Okay? The first one is this, and I'm just going to give you this, the basic. A church consists of officers and members. Okay? But then you can see how this gets modified. It's not just a church, it's a particular church. It's not just a particular church, it's a particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ. So you got, okay, you got some modifiers. It gets more complicated. Because now we're going to go into the second statement. You see this conjunction here, and, right? Okay, and that leads us to our second statement. And the second statement is this. And again, I'm going to kind of just highlight the essence of it. The officers, and where's the predicate? It's way down here. And everything in between is modifying. And in some of it in between is modifying the modifier. So if I were to break this out structurally or syntactically, it would be, you know, sentence one, modifier, modifier, you know, or not sentence, but subject predicate one. Subject predicate two, modifier, 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 modifier. And then they stick all the modifiers in the middle of the second clause. Is that the right grammatical term? I'm going to go with it. And it really kind of messes up the flow of the whole thing.
So, this was written by a committee.
1600s, give them a break, you know. Shakespeare's just died. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, this is, and again, the Baptist did not compose this. This is, if I can kind of go back, pardon my writing over here. I was breaking this out. Paragraph 8, if I can, yeah, I've got this on the highlight. Paragraph 8 starts here. But you will notice that they've borrowed most of it from the Congregationalists. The Savoy platform of church polity is not part of their confession, but it is part of their book of what you would call church order or church polity, church structure. And you will find that a lot of it just is just borrowed from the Congregationalists. So 1600 guys like John Owen, Thomas Goodwin, but not entirely. And there are changes and alterations and things that are included and things that are not. So in essence, here we go. Really what this boils down to is two statements. First statement is this: churches have officers and members. And the second statement is those officers are in two groups: bishops or elders, same thing, and deacons. That's really what it boils down to. And that's as far as we're going to get today. All right, first and foremost, a particular church, gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ, we'll talk about that later, consists of officers and members. Now, it does not mean, let me see if I can't blow this up first. Oh, no, I'll tell you what, I've got a whiteboard, okay? There you go. I love that. This represents a church's members, okay? You should not think of this as, let me move this over to the side here. You should not think of this as, okay, these are the church's members, but over here you have the church's officers, and they're two separate groups. Don't think of it that way. That's not the point, okay? Rather, what you have is you've got church's members, and within this group, you have a subset who are officers. Okay? So, members, officers. It's kind of like the squares and the rectangles thing, right? All squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares. All officers are members, but not all members are officers. Okay. So we don't have a complete dichotomy in which we say, well, the officers don't belong as members of the church. They're something above or separate or distinct from the church itself. There are denominations that have that view of their church officers, particularly their ministers. The minister is an employee of the denomination. He's a denomination, an employee of the larger group, but he's not a member of that local church. And so the denominational hierarchy determines who your minister is going to be. They send you the person. The church doesn't, they've got some feedback, but they don't really choose. It's here, this is the guy sent to you. And the bishop or the archbishop can remove, install, change, alter, whatever, accordingly.
Is that person a member of any church?
Since they have a concept of a universal visible church, they are a member of the universal visible church, but they're not technically a member of the local congregation. The easiest one to point to is the concept of Roman Catholic hierarchy. If a priest is appointed as pastor, minister of a church, okay, he's still subject to the bishop and the archbishop, and they can remove him, send him wherever they want to. And often forms of discipline take that very thing. The guy's minister of a particular church, he does something that they disagree with, he doesn't change. All of a sudden, you know, he's being sent to a different location. Or removed from a pastoral office completely and put into a bureaucratic or a official status of some sort. And he's no longer pastoring or ministering of a church. He's still a priest, but he's just not actively engaged there. He's a member of the church, capital C, as they see it, because they have a visible, universal organization structure of which he's a member. Okay. When you get down into Congregationalism, Baptist, Presbyterianism, those concepts become a little bit closer together, a little bit fuzzier in some respects. Okay. So what you have here is a dual status of your officers. Your elders and deacons, in the Baptist way of looking at it, are both members of the church and officers at the same time. There is, however, a distinction that needs to be made between these two groups. They are not one and the same. Not all members are ministers. Not all members are officers. There is a distinction between an officer and a member. So my question is, what happens if either of these is lost? Let's take away the dual status of officers. We've talked about that a little bit. So the officers are not members of the local church. What effects would that have? What consequences might you envision that having?
One thing you're creating potential for is a tiered understanding of how Christian officers are this kind of better tier of Christian. They're this more perfect form of Christian rather than being.
Okay. Yeah, you might be creating a scenario in which the officer is somehow viewed as a higher plane of Christianity than the church member. He's more holy, something of that nature. John, and then Jessica.
Church discipline, as we say in Matthew 18, would not then, it would be difficult to apply church discipline to the officers if they're not.
If the officers are not members of the church, what happens if the officer goes off the rails? Okay? To whom is he accountable? Now, if there's a hierarchical structure, he's accountable to the hierarchy. If there's a denominational structure and he works for the denomination, that's the person to whom he's accountable, but he's not accountable to the person in the pew. Okay, so the church has no discipline or accountability structure over its minister if he's not a member of the church. Okay, where did I go next? Jessica, and then?
You can lose some of the local church's autonomy by putting somebody in charge who is somehow outside of your body.
Yeah, okay. So, obviously, the church has lost some autonomy. It's no longer self-governing because their ministers are being selected for them by an outside or larger group than the church itself. Okay?
Oh, I was just going to say what John said.
Yeah. Let me throw one more at you. On a relationship level, if the minister is appointed and brought in from the outside, how difficult is it to actually form a relationship with that person? You know, your minister is somebody who was appointed, who's moved here from California. Just thought I'd throw that in. Yes, this is Texas, you know. Somebody you don't know. Somebody who's not been a part of the church. This idea of pastoring involves a relationship, not just performance of office. And it's not impossible, but it makes it more difficult to establish that relationship, particularly if you know that he or she can just be picked up and moved accordingly. What happens if you lose the idea of not only the officers being members, but what happens if you lose the idea of there just being two distinctions, officers and members? What if everybody is an officer? It's kind of like, what if everybody in the United States is a member of Congress all at once? Nothing would get done, which might be a good thing. I'm being sarcastic, I know.
Well, really, if it became direct democracy, right?
Yes, in essence, what if it's a direct democracy, but everybody has the right to preach, everybody has the right to declare right and wrong, and to, you know, preach the word. There are groups. There was a fringe, I think, somewhat radical group where they got the idea that there is no officers. Everybody is an officer in a sense. And when you come to church, it was BYOC, bring your own chair. And what they would do is they would just rotate Sundays. Okay, There are, you know, 20 of us. Next Sunday, it's, you know, Brother Jim's turn to do something, and he decides what it is we're going to do. Maybe Brother Jim brings a Christian movie. Maybe he asks us to read a book or an article. And then the next week, it'll be Sister So-and-so's turn, and she, whatever she wants to do. And so each person shares authority by rotating it around, and each person decides what they're going to do that Sunday. And each person decides what they're going to say or not say. To my knowledge, that particular ecclesiastical experiment didn't last very long for obvious reasons. Ma'am.
Does that not happen in Sunday school and generally considered mainstream churches?
Well, even in most Sunday schools, you still have a teacher. And the teacher is at, if nothing else, a facilitator, a moderator, a director of some sort, and usually a topic chooser.
There are the other...
Okay, all right. I may be out of touch with what's going on. Within some informal groups, you know, men getting together on a Friday morning breakfast, but they all come from different churches and backgrounds. Maybe they all work at the same company or something. Then obviously you're probably not going to have a structure because they're all from different backgrounds. And it's going to be much more loose and much more open. We had a Christian Bible study when I was in high school. It tells you how long ago that was. This was a public school. But there was no structure because it couldn't be. Yeah. Joby, go ahead.
This is bringing to mind this thing that happened with Andy Stanley about 3 years ago, where he was preaching something and MacArthur called him out as disqualified, and his response was, disqualified. I like the sound of that. As in the pastor and the elder of this church saying, I am not qualified to be your pastor. Like, that's it reminds me of this part where he thinks that he's part of the membership and he doesn't have the authority that he needs to declare God's word. But he twists God's word to do his business.
Well, that touches on the what happens if there's no distinction.
Yeah.
Well, then who has the role of saying to the church, this is what's right and this is what's wrong? All right, so there are officers and there are members. There is a distinction. The officers are not separate from the church, but they do have a distinct function within that church. Now, later on, we're going to talk about not only who these officers are, but how they get appointed. I'm taking baby steps, as it were, as I walk through this. But let's talk about what these officers are. And then let's start looking at some scriptures. But I'm going to give you some background and some meaning here first. The officers appointed by Christ are bishops or elders, and then you'll notice the dot, 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 because it also mentions deacons, and I'll get to the deacons here shortly. What we're going to posit to you, if I can call it that way, is that bishop, elder, and pastor are all the same thing. There is no difference. They are three different words that are synonymous, but look at the same office according to different perspectives, different functions, different characteristics. But bishop, elder, and pastor are all the same thing. And that a local church has a bishop or bishops, or elders or pastors, but they're all the same thing. Now you will notice that the confession doesn't use the word pastor. It says bishops or elders, and it equates those two. The term pastor is much more popularized in modern times. You didn't call your minister pastor in the 1600s. It just wasn't common. You might refer to him as your minister, but he is your elder, your bishop, and those are the much more common terms. All right, a little bit of background. Bishop, and I'm going to anglicize this, the Greek word, and I'm separating it out for a reason, episkopos, okay, an episkopos, Okay? Just look at the word skopos for a moment, and you will see the English word scope, which means to see. Okay? A telescope, you see far. Okay? You see the end. A microscope, you see things that are very, very micro, very small. Okay? Scope, to see. Epi is the idea of on top of or over. So quite literally, an episkopos is an over, oops, that's a V. Sorry about that. Is someone who oversees, and someone who oversees is an overseer. Or, as we say in English, an overseer. So an episkopos is an overseer. Now, episkopos, think ecclesiastically and denominationally. You're hearing what word? Episcopalian. Because the Episcopalian concept is that the bishop is not the same as a pastor. He is the one who has the oversight of several churches or an area or a diocese or whatever the case might be. And so because of their former church government where they say bishops are higher than pastors, they call themselves, according to the Greek word for bishop, which is episkopos or Episcopalian. All right, moving right along here. Let's go ahead and take the elder. Greek word, again, I'm going to anglicize. Presbyteros. And ecclesiastically, you are hearing the name of Presbyterian. Okay. Presbos is an adjective, old. Presbyteros is a comparative adjective, older. Okay. And as a result, older becomes elder. Okay. In this case, not physical age, but theoretically spiritual maturity. By the way, when you get older and you need glasses, Daniel Hall, to read, he's just now entering that phase, and I just love teasing him about it. The technical term is presbyopia, which literally means you have old eyes. Welcome. Why am I not using reading glasses? I have two different focal lengths on my contact lenses. That's why I wear contacts to church. So this eye sees up close, this eye sees far away, and anything in between is fuzzy. Just let y'all know. Pastor is a word not used much in Scripture. There are some places for it used. The Greek word is poimen, and it literally refers to a shepherd and is often translated that way. There's a verb that goes with it, to shepherd. But for the most part, that's the term that we have. Now, are these synonymous terms? Well, let's look at some scriptures, if you will, first. And for time's sake, I'm just going to give these to you. Acts 14:23. When Paul is on his first missionary journey and he is returning, we read that he appointed elders in every church. Now notice that the word elders is plural and church is singular. How many elders in a church? More than one. So right away, whatever your concept of elder is, Paul's pattern is that there are more than one elder in each individual church. Okay? Philippians 1:1, Paul addresses his epistle to the Philippian church, and Pastor Matt brought this out. When did you do that, Philippians 1:1? I remember you doing it. I'm going to say that I did it also, but anyway. Notice again, if you will, that we have the plural, bishops, and deacons, and there are two questions that ought to be asked. If a bishop is an up here in a hierarchical structure, Paul's writing to a singular church in Philippi, but he says that within this church there are bishops. That doesn't seem hierarchical to me. Not only that, he uses the plural, bishops. There's more than one bishop in this one church in Philippi. What does that do to your ecclesiastical structure? That's problematic. There's more than one bishop in a single church. And then the same thing with deacons. There's more than one deacon in this one church. So, notice that the word, again, pastors is not used. Why? Elder is not used. If these are different groups, you would expect Paul to address them as different groups. Instead, he only uses the one term, bishops, because he knows that one term is going to cover bishops, elders, pastors. It's all the same thing. Yeah. The church in Jerusalem has a certain prominence for two reasons. One, it's the first church. Two, that's where the apostles are for a long, long time. Who has the authority of Christ directly delegated to them, along with miraculous sign gifts? It's the apostles. Well, okay, it's not that the church has prominence over the other churches. It's that the apostles have authority over the churches, and that's where they are. Okay? What you see in the book of Acts, however, as Paul begins his missionary journeys and churches are started among the Gentiles, is that this prominence, if you will, of Jerusalem church fades. And there are two reasons for it. One, you have Gentiles instead of just Jewish believers. Two, you have the apostles themselves going out on missionary journeys to other places as well. Okay. I'm going to stop there for time's sake. There are going to be some other verses we're going to look at that are going to show us that the elder, overseer, and pastor or shepherd are all the same thing. And they're used synonymously and interchangeably in the scriptures. So that a bishop is not someone who has higher authority. He's not somebody who dresses in a fancier cloth. He's not somebody higher up the hierarchy. Okay? A bishop is a pastor. A pastor is an elder. An elder is a bishop. They're all the same thing. They just look at the office from different perspectives. The office of a pastor in terms of its overseeing the church means bishop. So yes, you can call BJ and Matt and me bishop, if you want to. Don't. You can refer to us as the elders. You can refer to us as your pastors. But it's all the same thing. Okay? Now, one other thing I want to point out. That means that the authority of the elders, the pastors, or bishops, if it assumes a plurality of elders in each church, and they're all the same thing, bishop is an elder, elder is a pastor is a bishop, okay? Then the authority is that of parity among the eldership. We don't do our own thing. We come together and work together and have parity of authority as well as plurality within the eldership. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is indeed the great shepherd, the great pastor, the bishop of our souls, the one who oversees our life, oversees our belief and doctrine, the one who cares for us, the one with all spiritual insight and wisdom. He indeed is fitted to be our Savior, the head of the church, the one to whom we rely on and look to care for us and to guide us through the Word. Help us to be submissive to that Word, to be careful with it, to not make it say more than it does and not to make it say less than it does, to turn neither to the right hand nor to the left, but to recognize the authority of our Savior and our King Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, then, that by Your Spirit You will accompany the preaching and teaching of the Word and the worship. May we do so as one body, as one church, members one of another in this local place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.